chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It's good to see each and every one of you. Let me get centered here. Each and every one of you on this most wonderful of days as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. And therefore, the resurrection is one of the most well-documented historical facts. God making sure that he would do this for us. Document his resurrection so that we could have faith in his saving plan. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses of Luke 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their face to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just praise you for your love. We praise you for the great gift of salvation. We praise you that you rose from the dead as you promised. And because of that, we can have life. God, we are not seeking life in dead places, but rather we know and we come to the Creator of all life to sustain us in our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a woman search party, if you were, a woman praise party, or a woman's party coming to the grave. And at the grave, they're preparing, as was the custom, respect for the body of Jesus and the different spices and the different concoctions that they would have come up in those days with to prepare the body, to preserve the body, and also to anoint the body to show their love and respect for Jesus Christ. And as this party of women, not party as in celebration, but party as in group of women, came to the tomb, they noticed that the huge stone that was placed in front of the tomb had been rolled away. And as they went into the tomb, they see that there is no longer the body of Jesus Christ in the tomb, but yet there is his grave clothes, there is his linen grave clothes, and it's set to the side, and there is no one in the tomb, and they're perplexed, they're confused. They don't understand how there is no body. And as they are looking for the body, there's 2 angels that come to them and pronounce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is a phrase that I would like to look at, and the phrase is, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? See, these are a group of ladies that were serious about their love for Jesus Christ. These were a group of ladies that wanted to show respect to Jesus Christ. These groups of ladies knew Jesus Christ and his ministry, and they saw the miracles of Jesus Christ that he did in his 3.5-year ministry while he walked literally the earth in Palestine in those days. And as he did this, there was women that saw his great love for them. By the way, as a side point, Jesus and Christianity always gives rightful respect to women. In this days, it was very unlikely that women would be the first one to see somebody resurrected from the dead. But who does Jesus show first his resurrection to? Well, to women. I can't help but think that's because it is the women that Jesus used to bring a seed into this world that would conquer Satan. And as they look and as they're serious, they're looking in all the wrong places for Jesus. Why? Because he's not there. They're seeking for Jesus among the dead, but Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He has risen from the grave, and therefore he brings life to us. Now, why did Jesus have to die? Well, in Genesis chapter number 2, we see a command and a promise with that command. After giving Adam and Eve dominion over the earth and over the garden, whereby they would be able to have a perfect relationship with God and with each other, in a perfect environment that had no sin, in a perfect environment that was just created by the power of God's Word, and we can look at Colossians and know that Word was Jesus Christ, or the Son of God, speaking the universe into existence. In verse number 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So here is Adam and Eve giving Adam the warning of what would happen if they decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In John chapter 3, verse 6, we see the Satan or the serpent's deceit. We see the serpent causing doubt about the word of God. We see the serpent causing lies about what God has said. And then in verse 6, it says, "And when the women saw the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." At that very moment, the heart attitude, I'm not sure exactly when the heart attitude seemed to come into play, but the heart attitude definitely came into play with Adam, because the woman was deceived. And instead of trusting God and going to God for advice, she decided that she could use her own intellect, and Adam also could use their own intellect. And they began to talk with a creature that was created by God. Now, Satan and Lucifer was not created a sinful being. We know that Lucifer sinned because of he became proud in how his creator had made him, and he used that blessing that God had given to him as a means to defy and rebel against God. Okay? So here is this lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that we see taking place in Eve. What is she looking towards? Well, she's looking towards death. She's looking to her own knowledge. She's looking to her own wisdom. Instead of trusting God, she's looking to self. And what happened? Well, on that day, she spiritually died. She became in bondage to Satan and under the wrath of God. So here she is, and here humanity is in this terrible place. Verse 15, it says of Genesis 3, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So those that had the nature to lie and went after, as John chapter 8 says, the lust of their father, Satan, as they are in bondage to Satan, as they're reacting to how Satan is telling them to go, there is a promise that Jesus Christ would come from the seed of the woman. There would be an offspring that would come directly from Eve and Eve's line that would be the means by which perfect creation could be reestablished, by which spiritual death could be reversed and spiritual life could be given. But since it is the devil's mode always to mimic, always to counterfeit, he will have people looking for life among the dead instead of the living. And there's a call that's going out to us that's saying to us, don't go to the dead to find the living. So these ladies who are serious about their love for Christ, these ladies who want to show respect to Christ, go to the wrong place to find Christ. And here the angel asks so long ago, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to have you go to many different places this morning to talk about Christ the living. Christ the living. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 1 and verse 18. Here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Well, this is just a wonderful verse of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Lord Jesus Christ talking. This is in all his glory and all of his judgment on sinful man and all of his mercy and all of his grace on men that have chosen his way instead of their own way. Here he is pronouncing something very, very important. He said, I did die, but I'm alive, never to die again. Jesus Christ is alive. When we seek for Jesus Christ, we seek for the living, not the dead. We understand that sin is death, and that the commandments is what amplifies our sin nature. Remember Romans chapter 5 says, for as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So we understand that in Adam, all of us sinned. We all disobeyed God. We all ate of the fruit. Not only that, but all of us go our own way in our sins because of our sin nature. Because somebody lies doesn't make them a sinner. They are a sinner, therefore they lie. Right? Just because we do bad things isn't what makes us bad. We are bad naturally, therefore we do bad things. We're dead, is what I'm trying to get across. We're spiritually dead. We have no ability to go to our and have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father. Why? Because we're sinners and we're dead in our sin. So when we look to self, where are we going? When we have a desire for eternal life, when we have a desire for pleasing God, and we begin to go to self as a means to get to that desire, what are we doing? We're being just like those ladies. We're seeking the living among the dead. We're seeking for Christ in and of ourselves instead of seeking for Christ as being alive and powerful. I'm not going to touch the power of the resurrection. I took a look at Pastor Unger's notes for today, and I'm going to let him preach on that one. But what I am trying to say is, where are you looking for life? Christian, are you looking to your good works, to your performance as a means to please God? You're seeking the living among the dead. Unsaved person, are you looking to how you can approach God by keeping his law and his moral law? Are you coming and saying, well, I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't do all these bad things? Man, you should see some of my friends. Whew, they're bad news. They're not my friends because they're so bad. But I'm a good person. Well, you're seeking the living among the dead. And you'll never find Jesus if you're looking to yourself. What has happened? Verse 20 of Romans chapter 5 says, not only do we have that initial sin within the garden that we all partook of with Adam, but in verse 20 it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So what has happened? The law came in the time of Moses, and God showed the law just to show us how bad that offense was, and how dirty and how impossible it was for us as dead people to approach a living God. Christ is the life giver to those that are dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were made alive or quickened. We were once dead, but now we were made alive by Jesus Christ. And that unbelievable grace and love that Jesus showed to us to give us life, even though we were dead. So Christian, when Satan would try to condemn you because of your failures in this body of flesh, when man would try to disprove that you're really a Christian by pointing to all the times that you have messed up. I had a verse from Romans chapter 8 that I'd like to share with you. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 says this: Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, who also pleads our case with the Heavenly Father, who comes alongside, and when the saint has slipped and fallen, and Satan would come to accuse the brethren, what does Christ do? And he said, I died. And if you want to listen about the crucifixion, let me know. We'll send you Wednesday night's message. I preached all about the crucifixion on Wednesday night. We received our justification, a legal declaration that our sins are not accounted on our behalf because we've trusted in Jesus Christ, who paid for the sins of the whole world, according to 1 John 2:2. You paid for my sins. It's Christ that paid, not you. And if you try to pay, you'll never be able to pay. Why? Because you're spiritually dead. You're in bondage to your father, Satan. And you're under the wrath of God. So why do we make such a big deal about the resurrection? Because Christ paid in his death for our sins. But not only did he pay, he rose again. Christ has risen from the dead, showing that the full payment of sin has been taken care of. So, unsaved person, why are you looking to yourself? Why are you searching for Christ in the place of death? Christian, you're trying to live the spirit-filled life. You're trying to please God. Why are you looking to yourself? Why aren't you looking to the new nature that was given to you? Why aren't you looking to the life, the everlasting life that was given to you at the point of your salvation, purchased by Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed and his body that was given? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Now, how far is the payment of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and the payment accepted by the Father, gloriously raising him from the dead? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 25 says this: Wherefore is he able also to save them to the uttermost? Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So what does Jesus Christ offer us? He offers us salvation to the utmost. So just as creation was perfect, and just as Christ could rest, showing that creation was perfect and complete, not just to allow man to survive in life, but to thrive in life, so now his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave is able to save us perfectly. And all the privileges that are found in salvation are open to us by faith and repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. But pride keeps us from that. Pride that declares that we don't need a God or a creator, that we can survive on our own. Pride that declares God's not good and we have a better way. Pride that declares I can find life among the dead. If you haven't seen your sinfulness by the Holy Spirit, and if you haven't seen your total lack of ability to save yourself, but you have a desire to be saved, understand that Christ isn't in the dead. He's in the living. Christ isn't one that we come to and see as dead. No, Christ is living. Job 19:25 through 27 says this: For I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. C.H. Spurgeon makes this quote about this verse: The morrow of Job's comfort lies in the word my. My Redeemer, my debt payer, my purchaser back to himself. Spurgeon didn't say that. I was just defining Redeemer. And in the fact that the Redeemer lives, oh, to get hold of a living Christ. We must get a property in him before we can enjoy him. So Redeemer, who does not redeem me and avenge me, who will never stand up for my blood, of what availeth were such? Rest not content until by faith you can say, Yes, I cast myself upon my living Lord, and he is mine. It may be you hold him with a feeble hand. You half think it presumption to say, He lives as my Redeemer. Yet remember, if you have but faith as a grain of mustard seed, that little faith entitles you to say it. But there is also another word here expressed of Job's strong confidence: I know. To say, I hope so, I trust so, is comfortable. And there are thousands of fold in the fold of Jesus who hardly ever get much further. But to reach the essence of the conclusion, you must say, I know. Mark the subject of Job's devotion, anticipation. I shall see God. He does not say, I shall see the saints, though doubtless that will be untold, but I shall see God. It is not, I shall see the pearly gates, I shall behold the walls of jasper, I shall gaze upon the crowns of gold, but Job says, I shall see God. This is the sum and substance of the heaven. This is the joyful hope of all believers, that we will see God. And we'll see God alive, because he's risen from the dead. Why? Because Jesus isn't in the grave. I know my purchaser. I know my debt payer. I know my sin bearer lives, and I'll see him face to face one day. Who are you trusting in to be the sin bearer of your sin? Are you trusting in one day you walk up to heaven and God will have all the bad things you do on one side and all the good things you do on the other, and if the good outweighs the bad, you know what you're doing? You're seeking life among the dead. Let us be like David, both in 2 Samuel and also Psalms 18, verse 46, where he says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Christ is our foundation. Christ's resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It is the security of our salvation. Let us exalt him, not self. Let us exalt his purchase price, not our good works. Let us exalt what he has done today and every day, not what we have done. Jesus Christ is my hope. He's my confidence. He's my rock. Is he yours? John 14, verse 19 says, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Isn't that good? Because we're searching in Christ, who is life, because of that we live. Let's go to Romans chapter number 6 to explain this a little bit more. Because of our union with Christ's death, we have confidence in Christ's resurrection. We are to know, according to verse 3, that we were baptized into Jesus Christ, and that union with Jesus Christ baptized us into his death. Therefore, we are buried by the union we have with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, with him by baptism into death. So, when the Holy Spirit convicts, and you say, what does that look like, Pastor James? I don't know what it looks like for individuals, okay? I just know that the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner in their need of a Savior, okay? And through that conviction, what does he do? Well, salvation is this beautiful creation, a new birth that takes place. And that new birth replaces our death with God's life. The doctrinal term for this is called regeneration. We that were dead in our trespasses and sin are now by the Holy Spirit given new life. And how are we given new life? Well, we are attached eternally to life itself, Jesus Christ. We are attached into his death. So the only thing that could pay for sin is Christ what? Christ's death. And what did Christ have to become in order for him to be able to be the perfect sin debt payer? He had to become perfect flesh. He had to come and live a perfect life in the flesh, obeying the commands of God perfectly, being God himself eternal, and then becoming flesh for us, becoming in his flesh sin for us, becoming in his flesh cursed for us, and dying upon a cross, therefore taking upon him the sins of the world and paying fully for the sins of the world, therefore giving us opportunity to have forgiveness of sin if we by faith through humility repent of our sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, now we're attached to life. Do you see that? We are attached to life because the full debt of sin has been paid through Jesus Christ's death. So we've been unified with that payment. How many have ever gone behind somebody in a lineup for food and the person in front of you paid for your coffee or for something else, and you get up to them and they just hand it to you? You didn't have to pay. You were in them in that moment, and they were paying for you, so you could have something that you did not pay for. In the same way, in much, much greater extent, not in the same in likeness, but an example, to a much greater extent, Jesus Christ paid for your sin debt. And when you are unified by repentance and faith through a heart of humility to that, all of what Christ has paid for is now given to you. Look at verse 4 again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what's given to you at salvation? A new life. How are we to take our steps? On what path are we to take our steps as Christians now? In life. That new life of the new birth called regeneration that's given to you, that is in tune with God himself through the Holy Spirit directing you on the steps you're supposed to make in life. Do we live that way, Christian? Verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is presently perfectly crucified with him. That's an action in the past that has eternal action. That's what presently perfect means. It was an action done that never stops. When I believed in Jesus Christ, I was crucified with him. And the old man, what I was in Adam, what I was in my sin, is gone forever. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is acquitted from sin. That's what it literally means. When we died in Christ, we were acquitted of our sin debt. Why? Because the sin debt was paid in full. And how do we know that God received it? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive. So if we're dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live in him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon or account. Back in the day, you used to have to do an accounting of your checkbook. Everybody that's older remembers that. You had to account the checkbook. You had to make sure that there was money in your account to pay, right? Well, we are to account ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Christian, if you're living a life that is judged by your performance, if you're living a life that's judged by all the good that you do, you're not accounting yourself to be dead from sin and alive to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian that's depending on law instead of grace to accomplish the will of God, you're seeking the living among the dead. if your performance duty confident, you're not Christ dependent. Every religion seeks to find a way that they can reach God on their own. But Christianity is unique because we realize God reached down to us. We're walking amongst the spiritually dead. We do not look to the spiritually dead for life. We look to Christ for life. Let's go to Galatians 2, 20 and 21. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we have good desires, or what we would determine good desires, but we forget who we are in Christ, and that causes us to seek the living among the dead at times. But in Galatians 2:20 and 21, it tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Crucified is a present perfect or aorist tense in the Greek. All right? That means that Christ accomplished something. Who I was in Adam at the point of my salvation when the Holy Spirit united me to Christ's death, again, is totally and forever gone. Now, this body that I live in has desires of death, okay? So who I am represented by now as under Christ is Christ, not Adam. It's the last Adam, not the first. You can read Romans 5, 12 to the end of the chapter to understand that. But are you accounting and reckoning yourself to be crucified with Christ? Represented by Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So, I was crucified with Christ, yet he gave me new life. Why? Because he's resurrected from the grave. And as I am planted in the likeness of his death, so I am planted in the likeness of his resurrection. So I have life. Now, here Paul does something very interesting. He explains that it's not my life, but Christ living in me. So it's not the desires of death from this mortal body. And if you want to know what that looks like, look at Romans 8:10. The body and its desires are death because of sin. But the spirit is life because of Christ and righteousness. So what am I saying here? I'm saying if you're a Christian, the resurrection is important to you. Just as important as the day you got saved in living a life that is abiding in Christ. And what is it? It's realizing I've been translated. I've been taken from a kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And yet God has, through his will and his sovereignty, designed it that I'll live in this body that can be tested by him. And when looking to him for a way of escape as the only means to be able to bear up the test, I can have life that is not from this body, but is that is from my new nature that Christ gave to me at my salvation. And through that life, I can surrender to the will of God instead of surrendering to the will of the flesh. In Christ lives in me. So not only has Christ risen from the dead, but Christ has taken residence in the Christian's life to give him power over the desires of this body right now. And we boast in that life that Christ has given to us, in that new life that was given to us who were once dead. We joy in that. We boast in that. So the whole Christian life is determining, am I living in the flesh or am I living in the power of the life of Jesus Christ? And Christians want to serve God, but they're living and searching in death when they should be living and searching in life. Why, Christian, are we searching for life among the dead? But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I love this. So I'm in the flesh, but I don't live by the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So by faith, I still continue on this path of life until my faith is made sight in my resurrected body that I'll see Jesus face to face with. And that moment being transformed, this body of corruption will receive its incorruption. So, by living a life that's not self-dependent but Christ-dependent, I don't frustrate the grace of God, the unmerited one-way love of God that he's given to me. So how can we frustrate God giving us something good that we don't deserve? By living in the flesh instead of the new nature. So we're seeking to serve God and do something that has eternal value among the dead. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you frustrating the great grace of God? For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Performance-driven Christianity is empty. Performance-driven Christianity does not fulfill the Christian. It frustrates the Christian. Why? Because they're seeking the living among the dead. This is God's will. He prophesied all throughout his ministry. I have many verses that we can go to, but I'm going to finish. He prophesied all throughout his ministry that he had to die for sin and that he would raise 3 days later after he died from sin. Isaiah 53 prophesied that he would have to die. Isaiah 53 prophesied that he would have to be buried, right? Psalms prophesied that he would raise from the dead. All throughout the Bible, we see the prophecies of Christ bringing new life by paying for sin through his death. So, Christian, why are we living a life of defeat? Why are we living a life of shame? Why are we living a life of discouragement? Well, because so many times we seek the living among the dead. But on today, we remember that Christ came and he offered himself a payment for sin, not just for us, but for the whole world. And as we teach and as we beg and as we try to, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with begging. Paul begged that people would turn from their sins and turn to Christ. And we as Christians beg the ones that we love to turn from their sin and turn to Christ, knowing that it's not us that empower them, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives them life. So if you're not saved today and you have a desire to go to please God, stop going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stop going to the dead to search for life. Go to Christ. He is risen. just as he said he would. Trust in him.